right, well, I guess we'll begin. It's three after. So, last week and the week before, Harry had been going through the fear of God and the fear of man. And he did a good job introducing this series to us. Today we're going to talk about how do we fear people. And we fear that people will expose us. So the fear of exposure. And so today we're going to talk about the fear of exposure and how we fear the exposure of man rather than God. Something we all have in common is that we all have sin in our life. And we all have sin in our life that we want to keep hidden. This class is not going to be about fearing God's gaze so that you will be an open book to everyone and everything. This class is going to be about exposing how our pride holds us captive to being exposed at all, because we fear man first and not God first. The second part of this class, we will hopefully, by the grace of God, flesh out why we should turn to God in our sins and how by doing this we become unashamed of the gospel, as shame is a natural product of sin. I know we use the gospel language a lot, and sometimes it loses its meaning. That is a normal part of the human experience in language. Repetitive sayings do become cliche. However, the gospel should not become cliche. It is the answer to everything pertaining to life and holiness, and it requires us to dig deeper into the conversation, which is what we will try and do today. Also, I ask that you don't ask any questions, because that will expose what kind of teacher I am, and I don't want that. All right. So a quote from David Wells. At the root of all experiences of shame is the sense that we have been exposed and uncovered. We know ourselves to be something other than what we hoped. And this revelation often comes when others come to see accidentally and without warning a side to us about which we feel vulnerable and embarrassed. We feel as if we have been wounded by what they now know. So the fear of scorn is part of the experience of shame and guilt, as is anxiety. So think about how deeply this fear is woven in your life and experience. As Harry has pointed out a couple Sundays ago, when we trip in a parking lot, the first thing we do is look up to see who saw, because we are embarrassed. This is a good example of just how deeply rooted our fear of exposure of man really is. The most graphic demonstrations of this fear are on display in media coverage of scandals and exploitations. These demonstrations speak of our deeper personal fears of shame and exposure. We find a perverse pleasure in learning of the shame of other people. The same fear that causes us to cover and hide also leads us to uncover and expose others. I'll be honest, I really hope Justin Trudeau is found out to be guilty of these scandals as of late. Why? Well, the same reason why Democrats want the Mueller report to show that Trump has been colluding with Russia. Because we will feel vindicated of our opinions and actions. Pride wants us to be right, regardless of what the truth is. And we will find any article on the internet to prove that we are right, even if it means compromising our core beliefs. Now, let's bring this closer to home in the area of discipleship concerning the confessing of sin. Oftentimes, when we confess sins to others, we perversely and sinfully hold out hope that they will say, "I struggle with that too," rather than having hope in Christ. Can you see how twisted this is, to confess sin to others with the hope that they will acknowledge guilt as well? Deep down, we all have shame, and we hate to be alone in our shame, which is why I think it drives us to expose others. What about the ways? What about the other ways you seek to uncover, to cover yourself, or expose others in order to preserve a better image of yourself than what actually exists? Think about the excuses you give for being late. How often are they true? And I understand there's lots of good reasons for being late, but as I was thinking about this, it's like, yeah, it's a pretty easy example. But if I start making up reasons for why I'm late, it's because I don't want them to think that I don't have my house in order. And, you know, maybe I'm the only one that thinks that, but you can think about why you would give bad reasons for being late. It's probably have something to do with fearing the exposure of yourself to someone else. Okay, so point one in the handout. We fear being exposed because of sin and shame related to sin. Genesis 2:25 says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." 7 verses later, the opposite. "Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So what happened? Well, the fall happened. Sin happened. The Bible describes sin as the breaking of God's law, 1 John 3:4, and the falling short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Sin drives an infinite wedge between God and man, and sin produces shame, since it is a necessary consequence of sin, because sin fundamentally is disgusting, morally reprehensible, and utterly unacceptable to God. I won't explain the story too much, but Uzzah in the ark, when Uzzah steadies his hand on the ark and God kills him, R.C. Sproul says it's because of the sinfulness of man. And he draws a good point out there that it would have been better for that ark to fall into the ground because the ground was doing exactly what God said it should do. When it rained, it turned to mud. When the sun came out, it turned to dust. But God created man to glorify him. So the sinful hand of man needed to be judged. And so God had to kill Uzzah. So did Uzzah have enough shame? So Adam and Eve felt shame. They felt the need for covering and they felt exposed. And so this is where the conversation begins to get uncomfortable, because with the entrance of sin and shame, temptation to hide and cover that shame arose as well. The temptation to cover and hide, to retreat inward, to build paper walls of personal self-protection, are now an everyday temptation because of our sin and the corresponding shame. And I thought that was a good point. So like when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just, oh great, now there's sin. Now there's just this barrier between me and God. Now there's a temptation to make that barrier even greater, if that could even be possible, to run towards things that will make our shame worse. So we have to be aware of that temptation is there. And yeah. Ed Welch puts it well. "Every day is Halloween. Putting on our masks is a regular part of our morning ritual. Just like brushing our teeth and eating breakfast, underneath the masks are people who are terrified that there will be an unveiling. And indeed, the masks and other coverings will one day be removed. If we feel exposed by people, we will feel devastated by God. One way to avoid God's eyes is to live as if fear of other people is our deepest problem." And I thought of the Pharisees, how they place a high view of holiness on their own man-made laws to surround the Torah as to keep them from ever getting close to breaking God's law. They focused on their laws and subsequently focused on themselves, which thus hardened their heart and hindering them from coming to God, hindering them from being able to hear the kingdom message that Jesus preached. And this is what we do day in and day out as we attempt to avoid being exposed. Why do we do this? To put it plainly, it's a form of self-exalting pride. We are either too focused on maintaining the perceived image of who we want to be or the actual image of who we are. The root is the same. We don't want who we are to escape the boundaries of control. This is a problem because it denies God's all-seeing gaze and it denies the grace that is found when true and honest fellowship exists among the saints. Our hearts are sinful, self-promoting, self-focused PR firms looking to spin or disguise every piece of self-revelation in order to avoid others' knowledge of who we are. So point two in the handout. How do we demonstrate our fear of being exposed? First, I think it's helpful to acknowledge that we do try to avoid being exposed. Just like Adam and Eve, we spend a lot of time seeking to hide from the gaze of God and from the gaze of other people. We build walls for a reason. There are socially accepted norms for what is appropriate to display or communicate in public. Yeah, but we oftentimes move past the appropriate to the controlling and sinful. We seek to make ourselves look better to other people to hide and cover what we really are. For example, think about your last job interview you had or a resume you put together. Were you honest? I know I've purposefully said I am a team player. Well, what does that mean? If you know me, team player could very specific. I'm a very specific team player. But, you know, you make it generalized, right? Oh, yeah, this guy. Yeah. So even with stuff like that, trying to make yourself look better than what you really are. Or how about the last time you got together with your discipleship partner? When they asked, how are things going, did you lie? Were you totally honest? Did you intentionally hold something back? Did you tell just enough sins in order to appease them and then play off the fact that they are gracious and now won't press in any harder so you could hide that one sin you really didn't want exposed? I know I have been guilty of this. These are important indicators for us as we discern whether we truly fear God or fear being exposed by man by escaping. So, number one, verse 3 points, I believe. Yes. No. I might have these mixed up. I think there's two. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Okay. Number one, we escape to idols rather than fleeing to God. So these false gods offer a perceived safe haven for us as we attempt to flee from the true Jehovah and the reality of who we are. We seek to find comfort in that thing, or seek to lose yourself in that thing in order to comfort what is a sin or weakness or vulnerability in your life. So the problem with escapism is we become ashamed of the thing we hide or take refuge in. What about for you? So I have some examples here. If you, at the end, if you come up, if you have some new ones that I don't have here, feel free to share. If not, it's okay. So drugs, right? Whether we're talking about illegal substances or the abuse of alcohol, these things provide an avenue to escape, to avoid exposure because of fear to face reality. Pornography, sexual fantasy, lust, romance novels, these things provide escape. They seek to provide sexual pleasure apart from the vulnerable and committed sex context of marriage. Could it be that you are enslaved to this because you fear the exposure of that would come from a biblical marriage? And we're going to talk about marriage later and how inside the marriage relationship is the most vulnerable because you're so close to that person. So the point that this is making here is maybe it's easier to just, you know, look at a female on a screen without ever having to get to know that person. Tragically, engaging in these things only heightens shame and fear. It grants the very thing it seeks to escape. Eating disorders, often fueled by shame about the body the Lord has given to you, or used to feel a sense of control that seek to minimize vulnerability. Okay, so those are easy idols that we can point to and say bad. They're the ones that often come up whenever we talk about this, but we're going to go a little bit deeper. And something that's not as easy, something that many of us may struggle with. So how many of us are ashamed of binge-watching Netflix or media in general? Is entertainment an idol of escape? If you say no, but you still do it, then why isn't it an escape? Did it start out as an escape, and now due to an unwillingness to go to God, it has now become a habit? And now that it's a habit, it's become so normal, we don't even think that it could be sinful. And now that there isn't any shame behind it. So that's the slow fade. If I had a favorite Casting Crown song, it would be Slow Fade. I have committed to slow fade. I've done this with movies. I've allowed more and more depravity into my library, all for various amounts of reasons. But then, when I watch the same movie with someone holier than me, I'll say, oh, I didn't realize that was in there. And then suddenly I have a conscience again. How often has that happened with you? What other gods have you ran to? And instead of going to God, these false gods have permeated all throughout your life, and now you can't discern what behavior or activities are sinful and what are just frowned upon. And then, to make things worse, your pride kicks in and seeks to keep yourself unexposed. You justly condemn the people who are pointing out the sin and sinful and frowned upon behaviors as being legalistic like the Pharisees, because we all know the Pharisees are bad. And don't you know that we have freedom in Christ to do things? I can binge watch Netflix as long as it's not bad content in there, right? I can have a drink or smoke as long as I'm not addicted to it. But maybe some of these things are actually controlling our lives more than we think. This rabbit hole can keep on going, and I hope that you can see that when we allow sin in the camp, or we don't root it out, it complicates life and quenches the Holy Spirit's work of conviction and sanctification in your life. As previously said, the tragic irony is that each of these things that is used to escape exposure actually increases our fears and experience of shame. But our seeking of these tools says something true about us. We have a reason to feel shame, and it is right to want that shame removed. We simply look for insufficient things to cover us. As Jonathan Lehman once said, we seek to hold up and hide behind pebbles when Mount Everest is provided to us through Jesus Christ. So, what are your tools of avoidance? And what are the ways you have found helpful to fight the temptation to avoid exposure? If you want to focus mostly on the latter part of that question, what are the ways you have found helpful to fight the temptation to avoid exposure, that would be fine if we could engage with some questions and answers. What are ways you have found helpful to fight the temptation to avoid exposure? Yeah, it's like the fib on what's that? VeggieTales, right? Fib keeps growing and it gets harder and harder and it destroys more. But if you could have just had it early on, right, then it wouldn't have caused so much destruction. Or even like how sin, if you think of sin like permeating into your body, like into the cells and everything, if you want to rip that out, now you got to rip out a lot. It's more painful. It's a lot harder. That's a good observation. Regardless of what they are, next time you are tempted to use one of these or another thing for escape, instead pray and confess your desire to escape something, your fear of something being exposed. Talk with another brother or sister about this. And folks, these kind of conversations should be happening in our discipleship relationships. So many of you do have these intentional relationships. Talk about how you are being tempted to avoid exposure with your accountability partner. And the thing that's helpful is do it when you're strong. Do it when you feel like, yes, I want sin out. Like, do it then, because if you do it when you're weak, the temptation to not tell them everything will be even stronger. Point two, we seek to expose others. In our fear of exposure, we don't just cover and hide and escape ourselves. The great irony is that we often find a pleasure in seeing others uncovered and exposed. In my mind, I feel that shame is diminished when compared to that of someone else. How do you know if you struggle with this? Here's a quick diagnostic. What is your heart's response to someone confessing a sin to you, or a case of church discipline is brought up? Are you grieved, sorrowful, and moved to compassion? Or are you self-righteous, perversely happy and indignant? Or may you breathe a sigh of spiritual relief that you're not as bad as others. Luke 15, 1-10. I'll just quickly read it here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Are you happy for those who repent? How about when you're going through your church directory? We're all doing that, right? And you're going through it, and you're coming across a picture of someone, and this person has more than you. This person seems to have it all together. Can you find yourself praying for them when they share a request? Do you find yourself legitimately wanting them to experience joy, even though in your eyes it seems like they have more joy than you? This uncovering of others is demonstrated in the increasing appetite to see others in pain or distress within our culture, which is aided by, but not derived from, new technologies that make it possible for you to uncover a multitude of items about another without ever leaving the comfort of your own bedroom. And might I add, without them even knowing you're learning about them. You don't even have to sit across from them and ask them uncomfortable questions. You can just go on Facebook, look at this person. They don't even need to know you're doing it. And then you can decide, I actually don't want to know that person. Right? So then they come to church or whatever, or work, and you're like, I know who you are. I don't have any interest in getting to know you more. Let us be fearful of knowing the public sins of others better than the private sins of our own hearts. The scriptures are very clear on the deceitfulness of unconfessed and unmortified sin, the putting to death of your sin. David Wells says in Losing Our Virtue, "Television and the movies have tilted the scales away from privacy toward exposure, away from bodily modesty towards public nakedness. We want to see the family whose son was murdered. We want to watch their grief and think we have a right to know what they know, to see how they are feeling. And in movies, the North American public wants to see nudity and wants to watch people having sex. A sense of shame that once would have stood guard over what is private and intimate is now largely gone, rooted by our inclination to share and our voyeuristic hunger to watch. So where do these tendencies manifest themselves? Three areas: for God, in private, and at home. Before God. This is obviously the most foolish relationship to flee from. While our sin gives us reason to desire covering, it is foolish to think we could actually run from the gaze of the Lord. How often, this often takes place in the form of not praying. Prayer is the most basic exercise of our faith. Prayer inherently acknowledges God as God and us as creature. We hide from God often through prayerlessness, or even worse, we heap up empty phrases, thinking we are being honest before God. And as I was thinking about this term empty phrases, and what I have done, maybe you've done this too, You try and say God. You want him to give a promise. So God, I promise I will not do this again. What an empty phrase. Another reason that we actually believe in our prayers that we can deceive God. Like he can't see that deep hidden sin in my heart. If I could just hide it and just tell God, yeah, I'm good. He might actually believe me. And then the other side of it, I know for me, I've been afraid of agreeing with God that I deserve the consequences to my sin. Because I think if I would just agree that I deserve the consequences, he's going to give it to me. So I heap up these empty phrases. Number two, in private, sorry for the sniffling. What are the things you are doing right now that no one else knows about and you are embarrassed for another person to know? Maybe it's not something you'd consider as serious. It's the fact that you don't keep your room or house in order or lack of personal disciplines. In what ways are you fearing that those things may be exposed? What are you doing to hide those things in your life? And again, to go deeper, what about interacting with swearing and perverse jokes? I can think of, again, another example that this is a good one for me to go through. You're on the computer and then you're on Facebook and then a saucy meme flashes across the screen and you're like, okay, no one's here. that's good. But if I knew someone was there, I'd quickly get rid of it. This leads to ask the question, in what ways is your private life different from your public life? Can you joke around with guys in church about those things? What are the things about yourself that you would rather other people not know about? Number three, at home, in close relationships. So in our closest relationships, where there are great degrees of sharing and vulnerability and honesty, there is also a greater temptation to fear exposure and shame because manipulation becomes a temptation. The closer you become to a person, the more you can fear that they will one day see you for who you really are. When hiding and covering characterizes a marriage, intimacy and communication are undermined and destroyed. So another question to help test your fear of exposure to man. And this one I want some engagement, would like some engagement. Are there sins that are easy to confess to God, but not to another person, and why? Are there sins that are easy to confess to God, but not to another person? Why? That's good. Yeah.
I think I can fool others about how much I believe in God or how much I believe in God.
Yeah. Welch says, more often I overhear people who talk as if the church were their enemy. Sometimes these people have been hurt by God in the church and then make a decision not to be hurt again. They generalize from the specific case to the entire church. If one person hurts me, then the church hurt me. At other times, we act as if the church is our enemy because of our own sense of shame. In other words, since we can see the things in our lives that shame us, we assume that others see them too. Usually, however, we treat the church as an enemy because we have not been taught the scriptures. And I think that's been brought up here. If we knew that God has forgiven us, that might change the way we approach him. How many people have you known, maybe yourself, that have viewed church as an enemy? Maybe because of a bad experience or because of a particular person. Be instructed by the scriptures. Don't let previous experiences or teaching tempt you to see the church as a place to hide and avoid exposure. Okay. Shame and fear of exposure in our world today. It's another highlighted point in the outline if you care. So a while back, I came back from a trip up north. And Doug and Janelle just came back from Turkey. And Victor, Irene, are they still there? They're still there. And we typically would identify those cultures as shame and honor cultures, where they collectively, as a community, place a high value on shame and honor. This directly affects their morality. Here in the West, if we were to be contrasted to those cultures, the logical assumption would be that we do not place shame and honor high on our values, due to our individualistic society. There is some truth to that assumption. However, I'd like to punch a hole through it. We do very much value shame and honor here in the West. We just have a million more idols to hide behind and genetically modified fig leaves to cover ourselves up than those shame and honor cultures do. I can remember I was kind of a bratty kid, and I get lots of spankings. Lots. And eventually, they weren't effective anymore. And so in my teens, I got spankings into my early teens. I treated my mom horribly. I was disrespectful. I was mouthy to her. I wasn't scared of anything she could say or do to me. But I really liked my dad. And one time, I was just abhorrent and just mouthing off to my mom. And dad was there, and I just didn't care. And my dad turned to me and said, Thomas, shame on you. Oh, man. I remember that hurt me more than any spanking I had ever got. And it worked because a respectable man, one who I placed honor upon, one who was holier than me, was now ashamed of me. And that stung me because the image of Thomas was exposed as a gleeful sinner. The shame word was brought out in a desperate attempt to help me see how I was progressing down a path of iniquity when prior attempts to call me out and repent failed. So, do you guys have close, intimate relationships with people holier than yourself? If not, why? Are you afraid of them exposing you because you are trying so hard to create an image just so that moral men and women will accept you and thus give you and your endeavors credibility? Yeah, maybe think about that. If you don't have those kind of relationships, think about why. Do you think you're holier than everyone else? being friends with your pastors on Facebook may give you the appearance of closeness and relational knowledge, but there is little accountability and little to no commitment through those avenues of relationships, of communication. This is really a problem with social media in general, and there is a reason why our individual culture that does value shame clings so tightly to social media, because it's the perfect avenue of communication that gives us the control of what we expose about ourselves, the good and the bad. We are in control of our image. What are some examples of shame and fear of exposure in the scriptures? This is a little harder to find good examples, or many good examples, but I'm kind of curious to see what you guys come up with. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I didn't think of that one. Ah, this man knows everything about me. That's also a good example of how God is so good to us. David and Bathsheba. You know, he even tried he tried covering that up. Mm-hmm. In the book of Proverbs, we see that those who seek wisdom rightly avoid the exposure and shame that accompanies folly, particularly the shame and grief that parents experience when their children are foolish. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to those who bore him." There's a sense of shame and exposure that accompanies foolishness. That's actually... foolishness. Maybe this is off the rocker, but like when we're created in the image of God, part of that is a reasonableness and a reasonable mind. And so like we really are without excuse because we can see how things ought to be done, and yet we choose to not do it. Perhaps the most tragic result of giving into the fear of exposure is provided for us by Christ in Luke 9:26. He says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into glory." So, what's the solution? Doing good for time. Three things: the gaze of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the familial fellowship of the local church. One, the gaze of God. There is nothing that we can hide from the Lord, the constant gaze of God. Psalm 139, 1-4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Just like our offering up of empty phrases before God in prayer, it is foolish and silly to think that we can hide from the all-seeing gaze of God. Not just in our actions of private, but our thoughts and the desires of our heart as well. For Christians, this is actually a good thing. As Christians, this is our hope that we have an all-knowing, loving, all-good, all-powerful, sovereign, Heavenly Father who is working all things out for our good. He's working all things out for our good. Does that sound like a cliche? Well, not for repenters, it doesn't. On the flip side, if you are not born again, the all-seeing gaze of God is a frightful and terrifying reality. God is not your Father, He is your judge. All those little things you consider small, such as white lies, lustful thoughts, envy of your neighbor, gossiping, they're all sins in God's eyes. So when God gazes upon your inner man, does he see righteousness or sinfulness? Number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteousness you must have that God requires is that of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the great remedy for fighting the fear of exposure. Because in the gospel, we have Jesus Christ, who has already been exposed for us. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. On the cross, God completely exposed Christ, and there was nothing there but perfection. If God were to take us and expose us that way, what would be seen? The perfect Lamb of God took all of our sin and our shame and our guilt and dealt with it on the cross. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul in Romans 1:16 gives us the problem, the answer to the problem of shame. And that is to be now unashamed. For I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So therefore, because God's gaze is upon us and he has provided an all-sufficient solution to our problem in the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us now run fully exposed and unashamed into the arms of Christ, into the arms of salvation. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, if you fear being exposed, it is because you fear man. Because of those sins, I should say this, as a Christian, as a believer of Christ, if you fear being exposed, it is because you fear man. We should have no reason to fear running into the arms of Christ. Repent of those sins and trust in the finished work of Christ. If you are struggling with the shame of past sins, have confidence that when Christ died, he died for that sin. What God intends to do, he will do. In this case, what God has intended to do, he has done. Number 3, the familial fellowship of the local church. Here at Cornerstone, our mission statement says that we are Bible-based, gospel-centered, and discipleship-focused for the glory of God. All three of these things take place in the context of this local church. Over the last while, we have been learning about discipleship, both educationally through Sunday school and reading, as well as practically through intentional and unintentional church relationships. Jesus and his gospel should be believed, trusted, and followed in this local church, especially as it relates to sin. The sin of fearing man. Living in Christ's community helps us live this out due to accountability and transparency before others. As we build these open and transparent relationships with other Christians, we begin to lose our fear of man. And might I add that let us be gracious towards one another in these relationships. We do not want to exasperate or tempt people into hiding their sin due to insensitivity and harsh judgments upon them. We kind of brought this up before. That's why it's easier to go to God than people. We want to foster and encourage people to turn to Christ. But God has ordained the means of that through the church, through relationships within the saints. So it is a good thing, and it's very helpful. But we can also... ruin that and make it difficult for people. Welch says, when we think of ourselves as alone and isolated, we will always be prone to fear other people. Isolation and the fear of man are close companions. Yet when we truly understand that God has called us to participate in a larger family, the church, we are free. Church begins to feel a little more like a family sitting with us in our living room. Better yet, we feel like a family sitting together at the feet of Jesus, sitting around the throne. With family, there is no self-consciousness, no embarrassment, no fear. So in conclusion, we all have sin in our lives, we hide it from others, and we pretend that we can hide it from God. We grasp for fig leaves, which are idols we think we can hide behind. These idols, ironically, do the opposite we desire and expose us to be the sinners we really are. We fear the gaze of man rather than the gaze of God, but we have a solution, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we can be unashamed. Let us go to him. So, can open it up now for comments, questions, discussion in general. Or I can just pray and then we can just talk among ourselves. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you love us and you provided for us a perfect and sufficient solution to our sin and shame, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross for our sins, taking on the wrath that we deserved, being exposed. Lord, help us to run to you. Help us to be patient with others close to us, and help us to hate our sin and turn to the right solutions, right solution. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.